We are in the middle of a sermon on 1 Corinthians 15:58, the subject of which is, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We are continuing at the end of point one. So, in sum, the work of the Lord is all that we do when it is done in service to Christ for his glory. It encompasses all of life's activities. So, number two, why does Paul have this admonition at the end of the chapter? Because we have a problem. And our problem is that in this world, we become discouraged in our labors. What am I accomplishing? What lasting good? Who cares? This is understandable. We live still in this present evil age, Galatians 1:3. We live still in a fallen world that is still under a curse of God because of sin. We ourselves continue to sin and to fall into sinful thoughts. We have to deal day in and day out with all that that entails. Problems with employers, with fellow employees, with people in general who have no interest in our Lord and sometimes are outright hostile to us. With bills and illness and family difficulties, disappointed hopes, plans gone awry. Good things not happening as fast as we would like, not happening at all. Bad things happening in the church, which is especially discouraging because bad things shouldn't happen in the church of Jesus Christ. And we become discouraged. And it might seem, even to Christian believers at times, that death is the great negator of all that we try to do. What's the use? For non-Christians, this is true. All that one is doing, if one does not belong to Jesus Christ, all that one is doing, whatever good is accomplished by it for this world, for this life, is temporary and passing away. And death really is the gate to eternal judgment under the wrath of God. It puts the stamp of futility on what men do, what women do under the sun. But for the Christian, this is all outward appearance. Now, it doesn't feel that way to us, but this is all outward appearance. And the truth is in our next point, which is Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 15:58. God knows our discouragements, and God meets us with his word. Third point, God's encouragement. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Or, in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. This is God's word, assuring believers. And so I say, take it on faith, because God's word is true, even if it doesn't feel that way. And sometimes we have to sort of preach sermons to ourselves, even to get out of bed in the morning and go do what God is calling us to do. You may not know what the sovereign Lord is accomplishing with your labors for him. You may have to wait for eternity to see it. You might say, I am no Augustine, I am no Luther or Calvin or even just a mediocre minister. I am just, I wrote in my sermon here, a bookkeeper, sorry CPA, or a guy who milks cows. When I was in South Dakota, men in the church used to say, well, I'm just a dumb rancher. Dumb ranchers managing million-dollar operations successfully, not dumb. But that was a frame of mind. I mention Augustine because I was reading about him. Great though his contributions were to the church, he didn't start out as a Christian. He lived a very sinful life in unbelief for years. But for all of those years, his mother, Monica, a Christian believer, labored in prayer for his conversion. She labored steadfastly, and in the Lord her labors were not in vain, and so we know St. Augustine as a great teacher of the church. How many thousands, how many millions have had their hearts open to the gospel by the love, by the kindness, the godliness of Christians they personally knew, by good deeds done in the ordinary tasks of ordinary life, as an honest day's work done well and cheerfully. They might say, well, preacher so-and-so brought me to faith in Christ. But the fact is that God used preacher so-and-so to finish the process. But there was a whole train of friends, of grandparents, of family members, of neighbors, of thoughtful Christian people, loving and testifying to this person. And they don't even know that he went forward at that evangelistic meeting and became a Christian. But God used their life and their testimony to bring this about. And they were used first. They planted seeds, which the Holy Spirit brought to fruit. You don't know, and maybe you won't for years or even ever in this world, what eternal effect your words of patience, of forgiveness, or speaking a stern but timely truth to rebut some poisonous lie about Jesus will have in God's time. But there's an even greater encouragement in this passage. My fourth point, the basis for this encouragement is Christ's resurrection. Paul's words in verse 58 come at the end of a long chapter that is all about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Declaring and defending the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and the resurrection of all who trust in him when he comes again. Our responsive call to worship this morning was taken from the earlier verses of 1 Corinthians 15. But let's hear now the opening declaration in verses 1 through 8. Hear it again, where Paul says, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also was delivered, which also was received, which you also received, and in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And now what is this word that he preached? I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then the apostle lists all those to whom Christ appeared, apostles and others, including 500 in Galilee who he says are still alive. In other words, if you doubt this, go to Galilee and talk to the witnesses who saw him. That's Paul's testimony. Christ died for our sins to save sinners from their sins according to the Scriptures. He bore the wrath and judgment of God, our sins, and we deserve. His death was real. He was buried. The gospel message is history, not philosophy. The third day he was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures. He was seen alive by men, by women, by apostles, by others, as we've said. This glorious resurrection of Christ is a fact of history, and not just a fact. Christ rose from the grave alive forevermore, victorious over death, over the devil, over the powers of evil. He rose to the glories of heaven. He is enthroned in glory at the Father's right hand, from which he now reigns as Lord of heaven and earth, and all the powers of angels, demons, nations are subject to him under his feet. He is coming again in power and great glory to complete his victory, to judge the world, to judge all men and angels, and to receive into the recreated new heavens and new earth all the people he has redeemed. These things are all certainties. And they're made certain to us by the certainty of his death and resurrection. They're not theories. They are truth. This is an encouragement to us in many ways, but two in particular this evening. First, in Christ's resurrection, the glorious, eternal future, the triumph of heaven has already invaded our fallen world. The powers of the age to come are here now working in those Christ by the Spirit brings to faith in himself. The power of the Holy Spirit, the gifts that Christ gives, his presence with us. The power of Christ's resurrection at work in our lives. The power that works in dead sinners to bring them to life and faith in Christ. The power that works in believers to grow in faith, to subdue sin, to wage war against temptation, to grow in obedience to God, to live our lives more and more as directed by God's word and devoted to his glory. Our labors can be profitable for Christ's honor and kingdom because we labor not in our strength, but in his resurrection power. Not in our feebleness, but in his might. And we do so, when we do so, at the direction of his word and spirit and for his purposes. And this is how we need to look on our various callings in life, whether it's in the home or in the world. Philippians 2:13, we quoted it this morning. It is God who works in you both to will, that is the desire, and to do, the ability, both to will and to do his good pleasure, what is revealed to us in his word as his good pleasure. That's one way that Christ's resurrection is a great encouragement to us, should be, that the risen Christ works in us his resurrection power, and we are not alone in our feebleness. Secondly, in Christ's resurrection, the final triumph of his kingdom is assured. His resurrection is the first fruits of the full resurrection, the harvest that's going to come. It's the guarantee. Chapter 15, verse 23. We made mention of this morning. Each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and after that, those who belong to Christ at his coming. Risen from the dead, he is reigning now, and he will reign until every enemy has been put under his feet. And the last enemy is death itself. For those who belong to Jesus, death cannot undo whatever good we have done by the grace of God. I think sometimes we are tempted, and those farmers in South Dakota were especially good at this, we're tempted to discount the real good that God enables us to do by the power of his Spirit and by his grace working in us. We sometimes feel we've got to be so humble that we can't acknowledge, God enabled me to do this good thing. Praise be to him, not to me. But here's what the Word of God says, Revelation 14, 13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors and their deeds follow them. And their deeds follow them. God ordains that we do good deeds in our life day by day. He enables us to do those good deeds. He takes note of them and he uses them. Our deeds, yes, they're often tainted. To some extent, they're always tainted with our sin and our fallibility. But just as our worship is made acceptable to God through Christ and his saving work, so our labors, our efforts to obey, our good deeds, though they may be mixed with not such good motives sometimes, they are made acceptable to God and useful in his service by Jesus Christ. For the Christian, then, death has lost its sting. And I think we can say more than that, that the sense of futility in this life has also lost its sting. Though when we contemplate death, which is future, and we're not there yet, we may find it easy to say death has lost its sting, while, on the other hand, if we feel like we're gerbils on the wheel, we feel the sting of the rut in life. But Christ is working in us. The resurrected Christ is working in us. Death is our door to heaven. The law cannot condemn us in our sin because Christ has taken that condemnation for us in his death. The final victory, even over death, belongs to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Whether our labors are used for good here or follow us into heaven to honor Jesus, they are not in vain in the Lord. Your labors are not in vain in the Lord. Write that on the back of your eyeballs. It's something to lay hold of and remember. Believers, be encouraged to persevere. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Pray that that conviction may stay with you and empower you from within in everything God has called you to do. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that this word from the Apostle Paul is your word to us, and not only to us as individuals, but to us as a church. We give thanks, O Lord, that we can contemplate getting up in the morning and going to the various things that you have called us to do in the awareness that we are never alone. Your Spirit dwells in us, and that Christ, by his resurrection, works in and through us, whether we can see it or not. Help us, O Lord, to have that conviction and to seek in all that we do to do it in a way that will honor Christ. And we pray that you will make it useful in the lives of other people, eternally useful. We also pray, O Lord, for ourselves as a church as we look to the future. And we pray, O Lord, that we may not be discouraged, that we may not grow weary in well-doing, but that you would strengthen our hearts, that we might, as a congregation, be made steadfast, immovable, and abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that you are going to use it and use it for your honor and your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.